This morning we want to look at an idea, freedom of religion. The text will be Joshua chapter 24. The main verses we'll be really considering is verses 14 and 16, but I'd like to read that chapter, at least the first 28 verses of Joshua 24. That's on page 273 in your pew Bible if you want to follow along. Page 273, the first 28 verses of this last chapter of Joshua 24. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and they prepared themselves, or presented themselves, before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he continued to bless you, so I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Now, somewhat of a lengthy reading. I think it's interesting that we understand the history of God's people and this incident here. And of course, Joshua gives his notice to the people that there is a choice to be made. He's made his choice. He's declared his choice for him and his household. He and his family are going to serve God. Now, there's some stipulations about serving God he reminded them of, that their forefathers were not always obedient in serving God, even though they had also had a covenant with God. They had failed, and so there were some responsibilities they needed to understand, some consequences of serving God. What I want to notice this morning, and to make some comparison somewhat, is to how we have our religious freedom, freedom of religion. Most of us know this has come about through the Declaration of Independence for this country. We've just celebrated a national holiday here in the United States, Thanksgiving. And this, of course, is linked to the people of European countries coming here to escape a state church, the Church of England, a country that was ruling them, telling them, this is how you're going to worship, and this is your king. And, of course, they were once separated from there. They came here. And they had their own constitution drawn up in those early colonies, those 13 colonies. But before that, there was, of course, a Mayflower contract, which was the forebearer of that document, which was freedom of religion that they were seeking away from that king and to establish themselves as independent from that nation. It was an early version of that, so to speak, but it developed into this Declaration of Independence, which owes its value, its truth, its moral weight to the Bible. Most people know that. Most people understand that. But we may forget where we get that freedom. And we may realize, we need to realize, what Joshua said there is the same thing that Jesus said to us. And we're going to look at a few verses concerning this. That they had a choice to make. Life is about choices. We have great freedom. And we want to investigate this just for a little bit. There's a story about a couple who'd been married for 20 years. And they went to a wedding of a close friend's daughter. Now, during the ring exchange ceremony, the husband started to cry. The wife was surprised by her husband's emotional outburst and said, "I didn't realize that you had such deep feelings about your friend's happiness." The husband replied, "Well, 20 years ago, your father threatened that if I didn't marry you, he would put me behind bars for 20 years, and I just realized if I'd gone to jail, I would have been a free man by now." You know, we hope that's not the freedom that you're seeking this morning, but the idea of freedom to a lot of people is different. What does freedom mean to you? What kind of mental picture do you have when I speak about freedom? Do you think about Independence Day or picnics with family and friends? Those younger or young at heart might think about fireworks when they think about freedom. You know, freedom takes on a new meaning as we go through different stages in life. For an elementary grade child or young person, freedom is summer vacation away from school. No more teacher, no more homework, no time to be wasted on study. It's just time to have fun. For someone reaching 16 years old or so, freedom is having a driver's license, being able to drive places on your own, most importantly, to get away from your parents. Now, how many of you can still remember that feeling of freedom when you cruise down the highway for the very first time? I remember it, and I spent a lot of time on the road. I spent a lot of miles on the highway thinking. To me, it's still freedom to be able to go somewhere and to drive. You know, the automobile industry has given people that. Of course, oil has given the automobile industry that ability to have such a mechanical device to take you from one place to another. You know, you wouldn't be at places unless you had a vehicle like that to give you such freedom. So freedom has a lot of different meanings for different people. I think the best definition of freedom is simply this. Freedom is the opportunity to make a choice. We enjoy having choices. Americans have excelled at making choices. You know, one of the choices many people have been offered, and seems like the whole world has hopped on this bandwagon, is the Apple iPhone 5. You know, it's not just a phone. For a long time, I carried a phone, and that's all I wanted was a phone. But I recently acquired an Apple phone. It's not a 5, but in it, I have an address book. I can store contacts there. It has a calendar. I can see what I need to be doing, set up meetings, deadlines, whatever. If I want to check an email at wherever I'm at, I can do that, hopefully not driving, like a lot of people seem to do, texting and such. It has a camera, photo album. It allows you to listen to music, has a GPS, a voice recorder. It can be a TV. There's many other functions with all the other apps you can get on there. It's an amazing device. I think because it offers people freedom and choices. You know, we love choices. And freedom is about making choices. Think about this statement. Life is the sum total of all our choices. You know, we all make choices. Some good, some bad. Some choices we make are big. Some are small. Some choices only have a limited effect, while others may affect the course of our entire lives and the lives of other people. You know, there are important decisions that we have to make, like choosing a career, what kind of education we're going to seek, or even a spouse. But the most important decision every person will make has to do with their freedom of religion. So life's greatest choice is freedom of religion. That's why this text is so important and so pertinent to us today. It's not a choice that just began over 230 years in our nation, but freedom of religion has been in existence since the beginning of time. Remember Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis? They had freedom of religion. They had a choice as to whether they would choose to worship God and teach their children that, or to worship themselves. All of human history from that point on has hinged on our choice in freedom of religion. So this great example in this Old Testament text of Joshua, where the nation of Israel was given the freedom to choose whether or not they would follow God, after Moses passed away, it was Joshua who led the people on to their conquest of the Promised Land. And nearing the end of his life, the leader Joshua wanted to assemble the people and challenge them always to make the choice of worshiping God. He says, you have a choice. You need to choose. I've already made that choice, Joshua said. It influences his children. Joshua 24:1, Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. So that stage was set. Joshua has everyone get together and stand before God. It's his farewell address to that nation. And first of all, he gives them a challenge to remember. In verses 2 through 13, Joshua gives a quick summary of the nation's history up to that point. Joshua said to the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said long before your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. Now, he mentions how their history was, and what God had done for them and brought them out, and the type of people they had to deal with. And some of the people were somehow influenced. And they saw these other gods, and they went on to worship these other gods. Even though their God was greater, they saw that. They knew what God had done for them, but they had forgotten and gotten selfish. And so Joshua here challenges the people, down through verse 13, to remember how God delivered them to the place they were there then, and God had blessed them in incredible ways. And I think it's also important, it's vital, that we remember how God has been, how good God has been to these United States of America. You know, our nation's rise to greatness cannot be attributed to any other reason, I believe, except God's blessing through the influence of his word found in the Bible. Because it was from the Bible that men took those words, those moral values, that God said he delivered, and they believed that. And that's what was behind the Declaration of Independence and all other documents that give us such freedom. The earliest settlers were people who came here primarily looking for religious freedom. Remember the Pilgrims. They sailed on the Mayflower in 1620, left Europe in order to seek their freedom of religion. Now, these early settlers signed their names to the Mayflower Compact. This document stated their intent on coming to this new world, quote, for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, unquote. Now, their idea of the Christian faith was somewhat a mixed bag, but it was not the Church of England. They wanted to get away from the head of that church, which was a man. They recognized the Bible taught a God that was not in human body or human form as being the head, but it was Jesus Christ, resurrected, seated in heaven. Now, as I said, there was some different differences in their beliefs, but generally, they understood the Bible as the Word of God, and that moral document gave weight to this idea of freedom, all men created equal and such. You know, Jamestown was the first permanent English settlement, but it began as a commercial venture, not a religious one. The largest building at the very center of the settlement was the church building. It is said by historians services were held twice every day, morning and evening. On Sunday, services lasted 5 hours. Attendance at the service was mandatory. If you missed a service, that meant you did not receive your food ration for the day, and if you had repeated absences, you could be punished by a public whipping. Now, today those methods are harsh to us and overly strict, but their motives were honest and genuine, although they were extreme. Now, later on, as our new nation began to develop and take shape from those 13 colonies, we see the founding fathers believed freedom was a gift of God. The Declaration has this famous line, quote, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, we remember the words of Patrick Henry. During a speech he made while debating on the Declaration of Independence, he said, give me liberty or give me death. That was a choice Patrick Henry wanted to make. The First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States of America says specifically, quote, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, unquote. Now, we don't necessarily read in those words separation of church and state. There's a lot of debate about that idea. You can't read it there, but people read that into that. But it doesn't call for the separation of church and state, as many would assume. The First Amendment does restrict the activities of the government, the federal government. There was never any desire to restrict religion in the country. You know, even the state of Indiana, the Constitution they have in their first article, sections 2 and 3 reads, quote, all people shall be secured in the natural right to worship Almighty God according to the dictates of their own consciousness or consciences. No law shall in any case whatever control the free exercise and enjoyment of religious opinions or interfere with the rights of conscience, unquote. Now, the fear our founding fathers had was the federal government might try to establish a natural church, a national church, because that's what they had got away from, a king of England, a head of a church there, the Church of England. And they would not want a new government to be a copy of that, a church that you would have to belong to or that you would not be able to serve in government was their idea. And possibly being even landowners. That's something that they wanted to have, that they didn't have. So the First Amendment was to ensure religious pluralism, not religious prohibition. And I don't think that classrooms would teach that today. We need to remember it was a foundation based on the choice of worshiping God that made this country great. John Adams, second president, said, quote, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other, unquote. You see their religious ideas woven through those words. Consider these words from Calvin Coolidge, 30th president, quote, the foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country, unquote. Did you know of the first 108 universities in America, founded in America? 106 were distinctly considered Christian, including the first, which was Harvard. Harvard University, chartered in 1636. Harvard, like many other institutions, began primarily as a place for educating ministers. Harvard began as a Bible college. In the original Harvard student handbook, rule number one was that students seeking entrance must know Latin and Greek so they could study the scriptures. Quote, let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well, the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, John 17:3, and therefore to lay Jesus Christ as the only foundation for our children to follow, the moral principles of the Ten Commandments, unquote. So in the early days of our country, the Bible was allowed in the public school system. In 1782, the United States Congress voted this resolution, quote, the Congress of the United States recommends and approves the Holy Bible for use in all schools, unquote. You know, over a 10-year period, political science professors at the University of Houston collected and cataloged 15,000 writings by the founding fathers. Their goal was to determine the primary source of ideas behind the Constitution by identifying the sources quoted most often by them. Guess what the primary source was? It was the Bible. Their conclusion was 94% of the quotes made by the founders of our nation were based upon the Bible. And we could go on and on with different references, but I think you get the idea. The nation is established firmly with a link to God's blessing. Just as Joshua challenged the people of Israel, remember how they've been blessed by God, we need to listen to that challenge. Remember, Joshua did not stop challenging them to just remember. He gave them also a challenge to choose. Now, I'm not saying America is a Christian nation like a lot of people like to say, because you can't prove the founders were necessarily Christians according to the New Testament. But they took God's word and they formed, and this confuses people, a nation based on Christianity, a Christian worldview. Now, we know what the Bible teaches, what a Christian should be. I know a young man who was very interested in joining the military. And it was odd to me, a member of the church, a very young man who wasn't really involved, but he was excited and he brought friends to church all the time. He brought his friends to services more than anybody else I know at a certain congregation. And his mother and father told me he just enlisted in the military and they were somewhat upset. And I said, why is that? Is he patriotic? He said, no, it's not about patriotism. I said, was it about duty to his country? They said, no, it has nothing to do with that. I said, why did he join the military? Because his friend did, and he wanted to have his friends back. That's all. It was about his friend, his best friend. You know, that's an amazing thing, to be willing to give up your body, to fight for your country based on a different reason than most people would, patriotism. But the question I would like to ask him and other young men who've ever thought of that, what about your patriotism to the church? Jesus Christ laid down his life for the church. There are many people, if you ask them if they're patriots on the street, yes. Would you die for your country? Many of them would. How many people would die for the church? I don't know very many. I know that some that probably would, but I don't know if that's something we've thought about. But what is true patriotism? Jesus has an eternal government. All other governments are temporary. No matter how great our country is, it's not the government that God says is going to be eternal. It's based on his word. It has his blessings. And it can continue in many ways if people would follow that word. If people would follow, God's blessings will be on this country in a certain limited way. But his true blessings, eternal blessings, are on the church. He's already stated that. That's his government. That's the government he's the king of, not of any man-made organization. Those fall under Romans 13 and our obligation to that. But Jesus also said something about when we make choices, if we think we're patriots. He said, you can't serve God and mammon. You know, that's who some of the old gods were in the Old Testament. Selfish people served themselves. They were serving money, serving gods of money, idolatry and such. And so what he's telling us, Joshua's teaching us, and what Jesus taught us and others throughout the New Testament, is this challenge to choose. Verse 14, Joshua said, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord." He said those other ones your forefathers worshiped aren't the true God. Whatever our forefathers did in this country, it wasn't the true God that the Bible tells us we need to worship. God has spoken on this issue. If it were a Christian nation, as people would like to say, then we would have the New Testament as our constitution, not the Declaration of Independence. But that's a man-made document. It's based on good moral values. It's based on the Bible, but it's not the Constitution of God. God has given us that. It's the New Testament, based on his blood, not the blood of any man. No man, no number of men, no number amount of blood could ever equal the blood of one man, Jesus Christ. For an eternal kingdom, he gave his life. Now, how many of us are willing to take that challenge to give our life? Well, the problem is, I think that idea of service. Joshua told them to choose to serve. The United States tells you to choose who you're going to serve. If you're going to be a true patriot, serve us. Do whatever we tell you. Don't get worry about the politics. We'll take care of that. Just be patriotic. God doesn't tell us that. He shows us what he did. He shows us his love and mercy through Jesus Christ. Now he says you have a choice. Serve me. Give yourselves to me. I've bought you with a price. Now give yourselves over or continue to serve the God of your forefathers. So freedom of religion begins with a healthy respect of the Lord. This respect leads us to be authentic in our worship. God knows whether our hearts are truly devoted fully to him. Remember, Jesus told us to give our hearts, our souls, our minds, our strength to him. What's left? That's true patriotism right there. There was a family traveling on vacation during the summer. They packed up the family vehicle and headed out west for a three-day trip. As they're driving along, the dad notices a sign which says, "Naturalist Camp." Well, thinking he's a naturalist that enjoys God's creation, he'll just take his family down this road and check out God's creation. As they enter the naturalist camp, about five people go by them on bicycles, not wearing any clothing. The father's thinking about how fast he can get out of there when his young son yells out from the back seat, "Dad, did you see that?" He says, "Yes, son, I saw it." His son said, "None of them were wearing helmets." You know, sometimes we might miss the obvious. But God doesn't want us to miss the obvious. God does not miss it. It's obvious to him whether or not people are truly worshiping him. You know, a lot of people in this country, 85%, there's different polls, most people believe they're Christian. But are they patriotic Christians to the church, to Jesus Christ? Well, a few of them, maybe. A few of them would give their lives. There was a Christian martyr in the old days, Josephus writes about, others write about, Polycarp. He was given the choice to just say Caesar is the king. He's the God. Just that's all you got to say. The Romans kind of liked Polycarp. He was an elderly man in his 80s, a Christian, and they really felt empathetic towards him. And they said, you know, that's all you got to say. We'll spare your life. Just deny Christ. That's all you got to do. You just got to say it. Just say it. He wouldn't say it. He died. He said, "I'm not going to say that. Jesus Christ is my king." And he died for that. For that statement, he gave his life because he was truly patriotic. He understood it. It was obvious to him. That's why Joshua tells the people they cannot fool God. He said, "Throw away your idols, get rid of them. God's only interested in people who choose to give their entire heart to him. And so we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, body, mind, and strength." Now he goes on in verse 15 and tells the people, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living." I was going to talk about the Amorites and the gods beyond the river. There is some nice, interesting history, educational history about them, but I don't have time. But to read about those sometimes, what he was offering them. It's kind of like what America offers us. You can be a Christian and You can be patriotic to your country. But Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus made a choice in the garden. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus was truly patriotic. He was the first patriot to die for the church. Spiritual patriotism. Joshua goes on. He gives them a choice. Serve him or the gods of their forefathers. The gods beyond the river, the gods of the Amorites. Who were they? He says, if it seems evil to you to serve God. You know, to some people, it does seem evil to serve God. Because once they start learning about God, and it goes against, contradicts what they've been taught. They say, that's not the God I want to serve. Because it is a service to serve God. There is some service involved. Just like the military. If you enlist, they will take you, and you will be in boot camp. You will be, your mind will be changed. Basically, you'll, as a young man and women today, you'll become a killing machine. That's what you have to be, a killing machine. How can you be a Christian and do that and say, I'm patriotic for my country and for my church? How do you make that decision? I don't understand. I understand that people do that because there are some people who don't want to be and make the choice of serving God. One man said this statement somewhat when we were talking about things like this. He said, Larry, if everybody thought like you, everybody would be in the church. Yeah. But that's not necessarily thinking like me, thinking about what the Bible tells me and tells you to do. If everybody thought that way, wouldn't we all be in God's kingdom truly? Not kingdoms that men have set up and ideas and doctrines, but what the New Testament teaches. Wouldn't there be peace and harmony and learn war no more? What do those words mean? If my servants were of this world, my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. Jesus said that in the Garden of Gethsemane, getting under arrest. And Peter cuts off someone's ear, Malchus's. Jesus had to heal it. Just put up thy sword. It's not carnal warfare. But true patriotism, Jesus teaches us. Well, to bring this to a close, have you ever thought about serving God being undesirable? People don't like that word, serve. Remember, we want freedom. We don't want to serve. But there can be no doubt serving God is what Joshua is after. The word serve is used 6 times, verses 14 and 15. Joshua was calling for a decision result in the people deciding once and for all who they would worship. Just in case they wondered, Joshua let it be clearly known what he was going to do. Verse 15, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. He used his freedom and made a choice to serve the Lord. You know, today a lot of people are concerned about the direction America's heading. Most want to consider themselves to be patriotic. Many would like to be or willing to be step up, defend their country against anyone. But is that what it means to be truly patriotic? You know, a patriot is someone who feels strong support for his or her country. Patriotism is a devotion to one's country. In the early days, patriotism had a different meaning. The English term patriot is first attested to in the Elizabethan era, Middle French from the late Latin, 6th century, patriota, countryman, ultimately from the Greek, countryman, fatherland. The abstract noun patriotism appears in the early 18th century. Patriots were also known as rebels, revolutionaries, congressmen, or American Whigs. In an early time, a patriot was someone not respected in 18th century, classic 18th century patriotism. During the Enlightenment in England and France, loyalty to the state was chiefly considered in contrast to loyalty to the church. That's how it first began. You couldn't be a patriot and loyal to your country and loyal to the church. That was the original idea. You had to choose your country or choose the church. Is that any different? Does Jesus teach any different today? First and foremost, our allegiance needs to be to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. We had another presidential election. Some people were upset. Some were happy. We heard the potential candidates, their positions. There was a lot of concern who would be the next president. But our country is not going to be changed solely on who is in the White House. Our country is going to be changed by what happens in your house and mine. That's what Joshua was teaching. That's where Jesus said it begins. Our families choose to serve the Lord. Communities change. As communities change, the state changes, nation changes, and so we need to pray for our country. Right now isn't the time to focus on the White House. It's to focus on your own house. For many years, the license plates of New Hampshire had on them the slogan made by the famous Revolutionary War General John Stark, quote, live free or die, unquote. The irony in those great words were printed onto the license plates by inmates who served in the state prison. Isn't that kind of funny or odd, ironic? My concern, in closing, is there are many people who desire freedom, but they're choosing to serve other gods and instead find themselves in a spiritual prison. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ set us free, Paul told the Galatian church. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13-14, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So in our desire to find freedom, we naturally think we don't want the narrow gate. We want the difficult road, or we don't want the difficult road. We like the nice and broad interstate. It's easier to travel on. There's more freedom there. But there's an interesting thing about the path you choose. If you choose the broad path, it becomes narrow the longer, narrow and more narrow the longer you stay on it. Just ask someone who's an alcoholic, an unfaithful spouse, dishonest businessman. They no longer remain in their sin, or the longer they remain in sin, the more narrow and confined their lives will become. You know, that's the idea of freedom in America. Do whatever you want. It's your choice. But you make those choices, you'll find out that's really the narrow road. That's not the straight and narrow, it's just narrow. But if you choose the narrow path, according to the New Testament, it gets wider as you submit yourself to Jesus as the Lord. With Christ, there's freedom that can only come from God. Freedom releases you to live life abundantly. So today, we have two challenges. Remember how God has worked in your life by getting you to this point today. Remember that He has given His Son as a sacrifice for your sins. Some people choose their president. Some didn't get the one they chose. The second challenge is to choose, who will you serve? The King of Heaven or man? This morning we hope this lesson teaches us a little bit about the choices we have to make, how important some of them are. We make the right choices, and of course make those choices according to God's will. Those would be the best choices. We have a choice today if you're not a Christian. Believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you must believe in me, or you'll die in your sins. You must repent, or you'll perish. You must confess me before other men, so that I may confess you before my Father in heaven. And you must be buried with me in baptism for the remission of sins. Those are all choices. Some people stop at that last choice. Others make that choice. And we still have a choice after we've made that choice to follow Christ, whether we're going to be patriotic to Him or to ourselves or to something else. To continue with Christ, Jesus says, if you've sinned, the Bible teaches if we've sinned, we simply ask God for forgiveness.